I'm going to very quickly go over what we talked about last night. I can't bring you up to where we are right now, but I'll try to get you there. Basically, what we are doing in here is talking about overcoming sin because of our union with Christ, and talking about how very important our union with Christ is in our struggle against our ongoing sin. In our sanctification, union with Christ is the most important thing for us to remember. And so then for the women who were in here last night, what does this mean? Okay, so we're in Christ. So I can have faith to continue to fight my sin, even though my sin is at times besetting. And please don't let me give you the impression that I don't try to fight my sin, or that I haven't had any sanctification accomplished in my life at all. God is faithful. He has worked in my life. But I still struggle with sin. And not only that, but I think that the more I understand what God's desire is for me, the more sin I see. Okay, does that make sense? So, thank you. I never drink caffeine, except today. So never is not the right word. I very sparingly drink caffeine. On days when I use it as a drug.
Is it too warm in here?
Yes. Thank you. So I don't want to say that God hasn't accomplished work in my life. I was talking one time about how I continue to struggle with my sin, and my good friend Donna said to me, "At least give glory to God. At least He's done something in your life." And I said, "Yeah, right, that's true. It is. But the closer I get, or the more I understand of what's required, and the requirement is to love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself, and to do that 24/7. Oh, honey. So whereas 10 years ago, maybe the war was over one thing, now it's a different war, all right? But we continue to fight the war. And you moved back and hid. Anne, you moved back and hid from me, didn't you? I picked on her last night a little. So in my struggle against sin, and knowing that even though I've walked with the Lord for 38 years and have been the recipient of so much grace and the working power of the Holy Spirit in my life, even though all of that is true, I still continue to struggle with sin in my own life. How do I then fight that? How do I have the faith to get up in the morning and fight my selfishness? Because I know what I am, and I know what I have been for all these years. Even in light of all the grace God has given me, I know what I am. How am I going to have faith to continue to pursue that fight? It's only because I'm in union with Christ. You see, because I know that I am one with Him, I have been completely reconciled to Him. I have been justified, which is not only just as if I never sinned, but also just as if I... Nice. If you don't go away with anything else, go away with that, all right? So I do continue to struggle, but then I continue to have faith that the Lord is going to help me because I'm one with Him. And He has been victorious, and that's why the resurrection and the ascension is so important, that God has, through Jesus Christ, has caused, starting over again, Jesus Christ has been victorious over sin and over the power of the grave. And because of that, I can have the faith to fight my sin today. And it's not because I say to myself, well, I'm getting my act together. I had a good day yesterday, so I know I can have a good day today. No, it's because I'm in union with Christ, all right? So I am in union with Christ in his death. I am in union with Christ in his sinless life. I am in union with Christ in his resurrection. I am in union with Christ because I am seated where? Right. So because I am in union with Christ, then I have the faith to continue to fight against sin. And you, for those of you who do counseling, when you have a counselee who comes in and has had a dreadful week, they just haven't done anything that you've asked them to do. They've screamed at their spouse. They've screamed at their children. They quit their job. They, you know, never got out of bed once. What are you going to say to them? You see, what we can do is we can try to beat them over the head with the law and tell them, you need to do this. Now, I gave you these steps. Is there anything about these steps that you haven't, that you didn't understand? Now, come on, I'm waiting. Or I can say, you know what? Even so, you're in union with Christ. And because you're in union with Christ, you have now the assurance that you can continue to fight, because he talks about us as if we were already sanctified because we're in union with Christ. All right? Yes? Sort of bringing you up to date a little bit. Now, although our sanctification, and what is sanctification? That slow of very good. Sanctification is that slow process of change where we become more like Christ. Although our sanctification is spoken of as the already, something that has already been already accomplished, right? And we have scripture in the New Testament that says, you have been sanctified. You have been sanctified. So we are already sanctified, and yet we're not quite there. So in theology, in these categories, remember, we talked about, there is the already and the not yet. And we have to be comfortable with that. Yes? All right? So there are certain things that have been declared about us, and we say, yes, that's true, and that's already. And then there are other things that we're walking into, and that's the not yet. Our only hope for victory over sin is our union with Christ. And yet, we have to continue to fight. You see, the problem is that a lot of people don't understand the differentiation between the already and the not yet. That's why Christians go from one conference to another, trying to find the secret steps. See, if I could just go and have so-and-so pray for me, then I would figure out the secret steps, I would know the secret steps, and then I wouldn't struggle with sin anymore. Because the Bible says that I'm sanctified. So I must be missing the little secret something, the little key. I'm wanting to write a new book. And the book I'm wanting to write is something along the lines of Abandoning Your Glory Story, or why this book is not entitled Seven Secret Steps to a More Wonderful You. Got it. See, we have trouble because we don't, and remember last night I really encouraged you as women to love theology, all right? Don't be afraid of it. It's not just some sort of thing that, you know, grumpy brainy guys want to talk about. It will be life to you because you live a theology whether you want to believe it or not. So we have to be comfortable with what the Bible says about what is already true of us. But then we also have to be comfortable with what the Bible talks about as not yet. So we are already sanctified. We are in union with Christ. And yet, we don't know the complete ramifications. We don't experience subjectively that union yet, right? We don't experience. So we have the not yet. So we have to be comfortable, all right? I'm not looking for some secret something to make me free of sin before heaven. I know I'm going to have to fight. You see, in America, we live in this microwave society where we think that if we just could push the right buttons, put the timer on right, then we would be okay. But that's not how the Bible tells us that we live here. We live in a sin-cursed world. We are sin-cursed people. So even though I have new life in Christ, yet the war continues. So I need to be comfortable with that. Don't be looking for some secret something that's going to deliver you from your struggle against sin until you step off into eternity. Okay? When you step off into eternity, then it's over. And you will be free from the desire to sin. Won't that be something? Yeah. Yeah, that's heaven. You will be free from the desire to sin. You won't have to fight a war anymore. You'll be free from the desire to sin, 1 John 3 tells us, because you're going to see somebody. See, you're going to see Jesus. As soon as you see him, everything changes. You'll still have free will, by the way. And you will freely choose to love God. Beautiful. Wouldn't it be wonderful? So, we're living with the already and the not yet, and we are comfortable with the fact that it's not yet. Jesus will return, or we will go to meet him when we die, and then the not yet will become the already. So here's Andrew Murray now talking about, now, don't you be tricky. Weary soul, since so many years driven to and fro like a panting heart. Doesn't that sound like Christianity today? Poor weary souls, driven to and fro like a panting heart. Oh, come and learn this day the lesson that there is a spot where safety and victory, peace and rest are always sure, and that spot is always open to thee, the heart of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? See, so I'm not looking for something outside of Jesus Christ. And when I struggle against my sin, when I am looking and hoping for change in my life, I don't need to try to find the five steps to make me more wonderful. I need to go rest in Jesus Christ, his love for me, and what he has already done. I am in union with Christ. Now, we're going to talk about the not yet, all right? We talked about last night, we talked about the already last night, tonight, or today, we're going to talk about the not yet. Practically every imperative or command in Scripture is based on a declarative statement that reminds us of our union with Christ, all right? Now, we've talked about this. We've spent 2 days now talking about imperatives and declaratives, so let's look at Colossians 3, because I want to help you with this. You know, when I talk about declaratives and imperatives or indicatives and obligations or gospel and law, all of Scripture, except the parts that are just pure narrative, all of Scripture is divided into law or gospel. You need to know the difference between those two things. You need to know what you're reading. And so when you read a passage, like, and I'm going to show you how to do that, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now that's a beautiful passage on union, isn't it? But let's look for a minute on what is the imperative and what is the indicative, or put it a different way. What do these passages declare about who you are in Christ? And what do these passages obligate you to do because you are in Christ? Okay? Two different categories. Declaration, obligation, indicative, imperative, law, gospel law. Okay? Yes? Got that? All right. If then you have been raised with Christ, what is that? Is it a declaration or a command? And what does the declaration tell you? Right. It's reminding you, you've been raised with Christ. It's your union with Christ. Okay? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. What is that? Imperative. Right. That's law. That's the command. Now, you need to see something. Because we take this passage. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. And isn't it true that that's all we see in this passage? I mean, generally, I can read a passage like this, and I can go away from it saying, I need to do better seeking the things that are above. And I can miss everything else that's in this passage. What I'm trying to get you to do so that you can appreciate your union with Christ and how in your struggle against sin, because we're still living in the not yet, there are declarations about who you are in Christ that will help you in your struggle. All right? Does that make sense? There are declarations about who you are in Christ that will help you as you struggle against sin. Now, we've had a declaration and an obligation. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. What is that? Good. Not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What's that? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, so in this passage, we really have two obligations or imperatives, and then the whole rest of the thing is declaration. All of those declarations are to tell you, first of all, what you are to seek. Seek the things that are above. Well, what are the things that are above? What are the things that are above in this passage? What? Okay, so, see, I can see myself using a passage like this to tell somebody not to go to R-rated movies. I could have used this passage to do that. You're not seeking the things that are above. You want to go see Harry Potter. Whatever. Okay. Is that what this passage is even talking about? I mean, really? What is this passage talking about? Seeking Christ. Remembering who you are in Christ. Isn't that what this passage is about? Don't set your heart on things that are on the earth. On the things on the earth, like your own ability to do anything, how much you like somebody, how much you would like somebody to like you. Don't set your heart on those things. Set your heart on the one who loves you and in whom you are hidden. Set your heart on the fact that you're in union with Christ and you are hidden. Hidden from the gaze of a holy God who demands perfection. You are hidden in Christ. And you know what? When God looks at you, who does he see? Christ. Jesus Christ. And what does he see in Jesus Christ? He sees perfect obedience to the law. Now, seek that. Set your affection on that. Do you see? So we have to learn, and I'm sure I'm not doing justice to this passage, we have to learn how to take these passages. Because then we go on and we've got this wonderful, long list of things to do and not to do in verses 5 through 11. But they are all based on declarations that are given to you before then. Listen, the Holy Spirit, who crafted Scripture for your heart, crafted it in such a way that you not only knew what you were being called to do, but you were also given the motivation to do it. See, the motivation to put off and put on, which we have in 5 through 11, comes out of the fact that we're in union with Christ and that we're hidden in him and that we don't have any righteousness of our own, but we have all of his righteousness and that we are seated with him. You see, so let's be very careful, particularly as biblical counselors, people who want to help other people, that we don't pull scripture out of context and take a passage like verse 5 and say, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Let's not take that passage, which is there, without taking what's before it. Because what is before it will impel your obedience. It will motivate you. You see, how is it that I love God? Why do I love God? What does 1 John tell me? Because he... All right, so if what I need is not only outward obedience, which is hard enough, I not only need outward obedience, I also need this inward submission and obedience of the heart where I am doing all of those things, putting off and putting on all those things, not because I'm hoping that my kids don't turn out bad, or because I'm hoping that I have a better life, or because I'm hoping that if I'm nice to my husband, he'll take me to dinner. See, the only acceptable reason for obedience is love for God and neighbor. Yikes! It's the only acceptable reason for obedience. Now, how do I get there? How do I love God and my neighbor? I can only love God and my neighbor when I see how he has first loved me. Right? That's why I've got to soak my soul in God's love for me. I have to soak my soul there. Because I'll tell you what, I may, if I have enough caffeine, be able to crank out some obedience during the day. But it won't be obedience that's pleasing to God unless it is born out of love for God. And that love for God is engendered as I see how much he has loved me. All right, does that make sense? That's why I hammer this point. I know I am a broken record. To people ask me to come and speak for them, and I tell them, I've got one song. I sing it in different keys. See, it's the only song. I've determined to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. That's all I want to know. All right? And so, how does that work out? How that works out is when I read a passage like, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in me, and put away anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from my mouth, and don't lie to one another, and putting off the old self and putting on the new. You see, I look at all of that, and then I drop down to verse 12, and I put on then as, you know, and, oh, by the way, as God's chosen one, which, you know, that's not a throwaway phrase. See, because you've been chosen, think about the fact you've been chosen, and then do this. Put on, oh, and by the way, he also calls you holy and beloved. See, I could preach that. Holy and beloved. You're holy and beloved now. Because you are holy and beloved, because that's what he says about you. Why are you holy and beloved? Because you're, all right, because you are holy and beloved, because you are in Christ, because of that, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, and bear with one another. See, give people a context. Give yourself the context. That's why it's so important for us not to think that the gospel is something we needed yesterday, but we don't need it today. We need it every day. So then, I look at this passage and I say, how on earth am I going to be a person who has compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience? How can I bear with my husband? I mean, he's a nice guy. Today's his birthday. He came to a conference. Isn't he sweet? All right? He's a nice guy. And good, godly, wonderful, one of the good guys. How do I bear with him? He's a sinner. I remember how Christ has borne with me. And then when I think I just don't have the strength. I don't have the strength to be the kind of wife I know I should be. I remember I'm in union with Christ. And he's got the strength. You see? That's how it connects. You have to connect those dots. And they're given to you by the Holy Spirit in Scripture for you to connect them. Let's look now at Ephesians 4. Taking a little bit of time to belabor this, because I really want to make sure that you understand. And we're going to start with verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20. That is not the way you learned Christ. It's talking about the way that the Gentiles walk. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, we can have a discussion about whether or not that's a declaration or an obligation. I think it's a declaration. We've learned Christ, and who has taught Christ to us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taught us about truth that is in Jesus to put off your old self, which belongs... Okay, let's do this now. To put off your old self. Is that... What is that? Yes. Imperative, obligation. Which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. What is that? It's a declaration. It's saying something about your identity. And what is your identity? We're in Christ, and we have a former manner of life that's no longer part of who we are. It's no longer part of my identity. I have an entirely new identity, and my identity is Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and what is that? Yes, okay. It's an obligation. We are to be renewed. However, you don't do that, right? I mean, you can read the word, and lots of people read the Bible, and nothing happens, right? So we want to read the word and seek to understand the word, but the Holy Spirit has to renew your mind, okay? Being renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, that is a imperative. Obligation, yes, imperative, which is created after the likeness of God in true holy righteousness and holiness. And what is that? Declaration. Okay, you see what I'm doing here? And I'm sort of belaboring this, but I want you to learn how to read passages that are not narrative. I want you to know how to read passages. And then when you're reading them, pull them apart and say, all right, this part is law, this part is gospel. This gospel that they're talking about here, right here, that the Holy Spirit is reminding me of right here, has something to do with my ability to do this. I need to be thinking about this when I'm trying to do this. Yes, does that make sense? All right, so you're putting both of those things together. Let's do one more passage. Ephesians 5, 22 through 30. Verse 22, our favorite verse in the Bible. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What is that? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and his himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives also should submit in everything to their husbands. Yes, good. Yeah, imperative. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, isn't this beautiful? When you see it, how it goes back and forth, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself. Listen, this is what, you want to know what Jesus is doing? This is what Jesus is doing. He's going to present the church to himself in splendor. You. See, he's going to be the bridegroom. You're going to be the bride. You're going to walk down the aisle. He's going to see you, and he's going to go, she's beautiful. That's what he says. Why? Because he's clothed you in his righteousness. And right now, we're still living in the not yet, right? I'm not totally seeing that in my life yet. It's not totally there yet. I'm living in the not yet, and yet I'm moving towards it. And I believe that it's true. without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. All of that is obligation until we get to just as Christ does the church. What is Jesus doing right now? He's nourishing you. He's cherishing you. He's cherishing you. See, cherishing. Yeah, cherishing. Sorry. Anne's really glad she moved. Cherishing. Right? Cherishing. Cherishing. What does cherish mean to you? That's what Jesus is doing. See, Jesus isn't in heaven going, oh, I wish that hag could get her life together. So that's not what he's doing. He's cherishing. See, now when you have a husband who loves you like that, how do you respond? Right? You submit. You submit to him. Right? It's beautiful, right? We can take these commands and rip them out of that beautiful nourishing and cherishing thing, and they become hard and burdensome, and we complain and we think about God as though he were some demanding taskmaster instead of the welcoming father that he is. I think you get that. Now, when you read your Bible, do that. Do that. All right? And please don't assume, don't ever assume that you've pulled enough out of that nourishing and cherishing thing. Keep pulling out of it. And when you think you've gotten to the end of it, pray and say, Jesus, show me what it means to nourish and that you're nourishing and cherishing me. Reveal that to me. I need to understand that. See, because when you're living in the light of that, then all of those imperatives, the law, changes. First of all, of course, you know you can't obey the law, but you will strive to do so, and every time you fail, you'll be thankful again that the Bible tells you that what Jesus is doing is not sitting in heaven saying, I've told her 12 times she needs to submit to her husband, and she never does. I wish she'd get her act together. No, what he's doing right now is he's nourishing and cherishing. Yes? So, we want to look for in the Lord or in him statements. See, don't you see those things all over Scripture? I think that in that book I want to write about union with Christ, I'm going to start the book out. You can tell I'm starting to go down into this whole I'm going to write a book thing. I've been out of it for a year. I'm going back down into it now. I want to take every single passage that talks about in the Lord, and I'm going to list them. All written out, like I did at the beginning of Because He Loves Me, and all of those passages there. I think we need to just soak our minds in that, don't we? To say, I'm in Christ, I'm in the Lord, what does that mean? So we want to look for in the Lord or in Him statements. These are clues that are meant to remind us of our union with Him. Resist the impulse to skim over these phrases. The Lord has put them there for a reason. See, there aren't any throwaway words in the Bible. They are there for a reason, and we need to know what they're saying to us at that point. Now, the boldness and perseverance we need to continue to struggle against our sin will only come to us through the truths of our union with Christ. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Now, I know that that's true, and I'm in Christ, but you know what I need to do? I need to remember that I'm relying on Him. And apart from Him, without His grace, without His strength, I can do nothing. I can't do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then, don't we look at Philippians 4, let's go there and look at that for a minute. Another one of these passages. Ephesians 4:13. You know, this is, of course, in the context of being content. And we tend to take this passage to mean anything we want it to mean. Ephesians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, my ability to do what God is asking me to do, which in this context is being content with what I have. That's what the context is. I can be content with what I have. Why? Because Jesus Christ is strengthening me. This is not a passage about me being able to do anything I want to do. Okay? This isn't necessarily a passage about me being able to train my dog to sit when I tell it to. I can do all things through Christ. That's not what this passage is about. This passage is about my being content in the midst of the not yet. See, I have learned to be content when I have what I need, when I don't have the things I think I need. I have learned to be content. How do I learn to be content? Because I am in Christ, and he strengthens me. And what do I know about Christ? He was content. And I look at his life, right? I look at the life of Christ, and I see the ways in which he was content. He was content, and Jessica will talk about this later today when she talks about how she trains her children. He was content to live for however many years, 30 years, in a home with ungodly parents and with brothers and sisters who teased him, I'm sure, and sinned against him. He was content. Do you ever see Jesus murmuring or complaining? He speaks the truth in love. He does tell people, how long have I been with you and you still don't know who I am? He doesn't shy away from telling the truth. However, he was content. And you know why he was content? Because he believed that God, 1 Peter 2:20 tells us, he entrusted himself to the God who judges righteously. He entrusted himself to God. So, I'm in the middle of a situation, and I need to be content, and I don't see within me that I have any ability to be content. Do you ever have that situation? I have a friend who has a difficulty being content at work. Why? Because they're pouring all this work on her and taking people away, which is what's going on in a lot of people's workplace right now, right? Pouring all the work on, taking people away, making you work hours and hours and hours and hours, making you make bricks without straw. How can you be content? Because the life of Jesus Christ is in you, and you're in him. And he was content. So you have not only his perfect righteousness of always being content in every circumstance, you have that perfect righteousness, you also have the power to overcome sin and unbelief. It's beautiful, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? Changes the Christian life. See, don't stand around and tell me to be content without telling me something about Jesus, because I'm toast. I can't be content. I know myself well enough. Continuing. The boldness and perseverance we need to continue in our struggle against sin will only come to us through the truths of our union with Christ. Oh, you know what? Spend 6 months studying John 17. Just live in John 17. Read John 17. Memorize John 17. This is Christ's prayer to his Father as he goes to the cross. You want to know the heart of your Savior? Read John 17. And you know, there's parts of it, I'll be honest with you, I don't understand what that means. That's okay. I'm comfortable with the not yet. Someday I will understand what it means. I don't understand it now. John 17 is so beautiful. We were given to Christ by the Father. God the Father said, in eternity past, in the covenant of redemption, I'm going to give Vera to you. Will you love her? Will you go get her? And Christ said, yeah, she's mine. And he takes you to himself. Okay? You are a gift to the Son from the Father. Amazing. Yeah? We are God's Christmas presents to Jesus.
even though I didn't know it until I was 45 years old.
Yes. Amen. At the right time. And for his purposes, he called you then. Right? And so, we have John 17. Beautiful. As a good husband, he is pardoning us, providing for us, protecting us, beautifying us, nurturing and cherishing us by his love. That's what Jesus, your husband, is doing right now. He's already doing that. We're living in the already and the not yet here, right? Let's look at some passages, shall we? 17:21. Oh, you know what? I'm gonna jump to 12 for just a second. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given them. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. See, you know what Jesus is doing? He's guarding you. You know, you have a trial that comes to you, and it's a really rough trial, and you find yourself walking out the other end of it. Do you know why? Because he guarded you. See, he's a good husband. He's guarding your faith. That's why it's so lovely that he's talking to Peter. And here's Peter, whom Satan wants to sift like wheat. And Jesus says to him, "You're going to deny that you know me." And Peter says, "Not me. Oh, I'm ready to die for you." You know, that's us. That's the person who believes in their own ability to serve and be righteous. And Jesus doesn't tell him, "Don't do it." It's interesting, too. I'm so glad Peter sinned in that way. Aren't you glad Peter sinned in that way? I mean, and you understand what I'm saying here. Sin is not wonderful, but even our sin glorifies God. Peter's sin in that instance glorifies God, because we've got this picture of Jesus saying, "You're going to deny me." Peter says, "No." Jesus says, "Oh, yes." And then Jesus says, "But you're not going to fail because I've prayed for you, that your faith will not fail. And when you repent, and oh, by the way, you're going to repent because I've prayed that you're going to repent. And my prayers always get answered. So I've prayed that you're going to repent. When you repent, this is the work I have for you to do." Isn't that beautiful? See, I'm glad Peter sinned. I mean, I'm sorry, right? Because God is sovereign even over sin. Now, I'm not saying to you, go sin. You're not hearing me say that. But I am saying that God is sovereign even over sin. And he guarded Peter's faith. He didn't guard Judas's faith. Judas had no faith to guard. Jesus knows everyone who is his, and he guards their faith. That's how you can know you're going to make it. How am I going to make it to the end? Because he's guarding my faith. Now, that's Jesus, and he's praying. And he says, "I haven't lost any of them. He's not going to lose you either." See, it's this picture. It's the picture of the shepherd holding the lamb. See, and sometimes, you know, when we read John 6, we think, well, none of them can I hold them by my hand, and none of them can get out of my hand. And sometimes we think it's like, okay, so here's God's hand and here's us, and we could just jump off. No, that's not the picture. The picture is, here's Jesus, and he's a shepherd, and he's got this little sheepy in his hands, and he's like this. Ain't going anywhere. I have two dogs. They're cute sometimes. One of them is kind of shy, and if I want her to come to me, I have to go pick her up and hold her like this. She doesn't have a choice. Right? I pick her up, I hold her, she's mine. I'm going to take her and put her on my lap and pet her whether she likes it or not. I'm going to love her and hug her and kiss her and squeeze her. No. Anyway, see, that's the picture. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he's holding you. He's guarding your faith. Now, in light of that, pursue holiness. Because your faith won't fail. Even if you fall and fail over and over and over and over, even if you deny Jesus Christ on the night when he's asked you to pray with him, your faith won't fail. Yeah. Right? Freeing, beautiful, lovely. Okay, now, in light of that, here's Jesus praying for us. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Verse 21. He's praying. And oh, by the way, let's start at verse 20 so you know he's talking about you. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is that? Good. That they all may be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. See, there's union. He's talking about our union with him, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So, who are we one with? Christ. We are one with God. I in them, you in me, they're in us. We are one with God. In this oneness, we don't lose our individuality. We don't become sort of part of the force. Remember, we talked about that. We keep our individuality. However, we are one with him. Right? Continuing on, verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. And you know, I know that I had looked at that verse for many years of my Christian life, and all I thought that verse talked about was how we were supposed to have unity in the church. And missed what Jesus was actually praying for, and loved them even as you loved me. So Jesus loves us the way, bless you, the Father loves him. Jesus loves us, and the Father loves us the way the Father loves the Son. Do you think God the Father loves God the Son? I mean, is there any sort of shadow of turning in that? You know, like, oh, you know, Jesus. Nothing. Nothing like that. Same intensity of love. Same intensity, same commitment of love. It's so hard for us to believe that, isn't it? See, that's why you need faith. And the reality is you'll never believe it unless the Holy Spirit writes it on your heart. You'll never believe it. Okay? And so, continuing on, verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. There you go again. God's love for us, Christ's love for us, our union with him. It's beautiful. Spend time in that prayer. It'll feed your soul. All right. Here we go with Calvin. Shall we have a little Calvin this morning? Oh, you don't have it up there, but I do. So I'm going to read it. If you contemplate yourself, now you're going to have, you know, how many of you just generally read Calvin? Some. Okay. So Calvin's a little, you know, he sort of speaks in kind of circles, I think. And you got to learn how to read him. So I'll sort of parse it out for you, and it'll be helpful. Do you have it down there in your notes?
Yeah.
Groovy. Okay, here we go. If you contemplate yourself, all right, so if you're thinking about yourself and that's what you're depending on, that is sure damnation. But since Christ has been so imparted to you with all his benefits, that's union with Christ, that all his things are made yours. What? And that you are a member of him, indeed one with him. His righteousness overwhelms your sins. What? His righteousness what? His righteousness overwhelms your sins. He overcomes evil with good. His salvation does what? Wipes out your condemnation. His salvation wipes out your condemnation. We talked last night about that phrase from the Keith and Christine Getty's song. No guilt in life. Imagine living a life completely guilt-free. That's where you're supposed to be. And don't feel guilty because you're not. Right? No guilt in life. His worthiness, with his worthiness, he intercedes that your unworthiness may not come before God's sight. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? What does God see when he sees you? He sees Christ's worthiness. Christ's worthiness. You say, oh, but I'm unworthy. Yeah, you are, but he's not. And where are you? Surely this is so. We ought not to separate Christ from ourselves or ourselves from him. Hear, hear. Right? We ought not to do that. Let us not do that. Let us not separate Christ from ourselves or our counselees or our children or our spouses or our employers or our teachers or our friends. Don't separate ourselves from Christ. We have been given everything in Christ. Rather, we ought to hold fast bravely. Isn't that beautiful? See, hold fast bravely. Because everything within me screams against this. It can't be true. It can't be true. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something I can do. That's in part ignorance and another part pride. I got to just add something. No, wrong. You add nothing. All you bring is demerit. All you bring is sin. That's what you bring. You bring sin. He brings righteousness. Yeah. So, you know, at about that point, you ought to just say, okay, all right, if that's what you say, if your word is true, and the Spirit tells me your word is true, and has convinced me that I belong to you, if that's true, then okay, I'm going to hang on bravely in the middle of my sin. See, in the middle of my selfishness, I'm going to hang on bravely that I'm righteous in Christ. Rather, we ought to hold fast bravely with both hands to that fellowship by which he has bound us to himself. See, what has he done? He's bound us to himself. It's not like, gee, is it okay if we kind of get together a little bit? It's not that at all. Jesus Christ takes you and he binds you to himself. See, it's the lamb and the... Do you have sheep? You have goats. Do you ever pick them up, or are they when they're little?
Yeah.
And do you hold them? Do you let them just jump out of your arms? Yeah. Because you know if they jump out of your arms, they might break something or might be a bad thing. Okay. She has goats. Bless her heart. I have a little doggy. No, sorry, girl. You're not moving. You're coming with me. Binds us to himself with cords of love. Right? Tightly bound to him. Never get away. Never get away. So submit. Never get away. See, that ought to encourage you a little. Yeah? When you're trying to teach your children, it feels like they'll never learn. Or you're trying to teach your grandchildren. Or you're trying to overcome some sin in your life. And you feel like you've tried and tried and tried and tried. And now you just give up because you just can't keep trying. See, keep trying. Keep trying. I'm going to jump into the deep end of the pool. Sometimes God allows us to continue to struggle with a besetting sin. Because he wants to draw us to Christ. And he wants to bring us to the end of ourselves. Now, we don't know that, and we must always fight sin. But at the end of the day, if you fought sin and you failed, and you fought sin and you failed, then you say, I submit myself to your sovereign rule. You are sovereign even over my sanctification. I believe that. I thank you for Jesus Christ and his perfect record. Help me to fight again tomorrow. That's how you sleep. Yeah? Don't give up the fight. Don't give up the fight. but know that God is sovereign over the fight. Okay, so. Oh, there it is. If our hearts are not completely settled on our union, our hearts will be settled on our worthiness or on the worthiness of others, right? And then you look at your life and see how you're doing today. Are your kids being obedient? And did you get your house clean? And did you do your devotions? And yada, yada, and blah, 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 that whole gigantic list that you and I make. Not telling you to throw away the list. I'm just telling you don't trust in it. What do you think most about? In a difficult situation, what captivates your attention? The sins of others? Your own sin, your desires, or your union with Christ? I mean, do you ever look at the sins of other people and say, how dare they? How could you possibly sin like that? How could you act that way towards me? It's like, get a clue. You know, we're all the same. How can I act the way I act in the face of a God who's loved me like this? That's the real question. But I don't even want to focus on that. I'm going to focus on the reality that Jesus said that he always does what's pleasing to the Father. And that's my record. So we have to know that we will persevere because he persevered through to the end. We have to know that he will persevere because he persevered through to the end and we are in him. Listen, here's the beauty. You know why Jesus had to be born as a baby? Because you need righteousness from the very first breath you take. And he was a righteous baby for you. Nice, huh? He was a righteous baby for you, and he was a righteous elementary school person for you, although, you know, he didn't go to elementary school. And he was a righteous teenager for you. And you can say hallelujah to that. Right? And he was a righteous adult for you, and he died righteously for you. Because you and I need righteousness from birth to the grave. So when the Lord calls me, and if he calls me in such a way that I have some time before I think about stepping off into eternity, and perhaps my faith will fail, I will think. I might, what if the pain is so bad that I have Christ's righteousness then? Get that? I have Christ's righteousness then. I've got it all the way from birth to death. That's why Paul talks about the fact that we die in the Lord. Righteousness from beginning to end. Complete righteousness. So from beginning to end, and throughout all eternity, we'll be united to him, feasting on his goodness, love, holiness, and mercy. We are in him, and he's going to spend eternity nurturing and cherishing you. Okay, I'm good with that. Here we go again with John Murray. It is out of the measureless fullness of grace and truth, of wisdom and power, of goodness and love, of righteousness and faithfulness, which resides in him, that God's people draw for all their needs in this life and for the hope of the life to come. See, it says, out of that measureless fullness. Isn't that beautiful? Measureless fullness of all of his grace, all of his truth, all of his wisdom and power, all of his goodness and love. You can never exhaust God's love for you. It's not like meted out to you in a little communion cup. It's the ocean. And it's oceans and oceans and oceans of it. Measureless fullness of his love. And we draw from that for all our needs in this life and for hope of the life to come. See, I have hope for the life to come. Therefore, there is no truth, therefore, most more suited to impart confidence and strength, comfort and joy in the Lord than this one of union with Christ. Nothing can help you more than to think about how you're one with him. I'm one with Christ. And he loves me, he cherishes me, he nurtures me, he's comforting me, he's guarding me, he's providing all I need, he's protecting me, he's encouraging me, he's praying for me, he intercedes for me. See, when you think that way, then prayer changes. Because you spend all your time thanking God. And you realize, oh, I've spent all my time thanking you, Lord, and I haven't even mentioned what it is that I would pray that you would do. If you realize the great benefits you've been given in Christ. So prayer changes. Witnessing changes. How can you not talk about somebody like this? It also promotes sanctification. That's what we're after here. Not only because all sanctifying grace is derived from Christ as the crucified and exalted Redeemer, but also because the recognition of fellowship with Christ and the high privilege it entails incites to gratitude, obedience, and devotion. You want to have gratitude and obedience and devotion, don't give yourself the law. Don't give yourself the law. You give yourself union with Christ. And that will promote gratitude. And obedience and devotion. That's what I want. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you. Lord, we thank you that you have given to us righteousness from birth to death. Thank you. We thank you that you have baptized us into your love. That you drench us with it. You surround us with it. You refresh us with it. You guard us and protect us and guide us and encourage us and strengthen us with it. And, Lord, we thank you for it because it makes us love you. And we recognize we would never love you on our own. But you've given us so much, and we thank you. Now, Lord, help us to obey today because of what you've done. May your kingdom come, and your will be done by us because of who you are. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.